Using data from the Census Bureau, the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, and several other resources, I looked up the most current information about wealth and poverty in the United States. According to these figures, the official poverty rate in the U.S. in 2015 was 13.5%, which means that there are 43 million people in our country who live in poverty. For children under 18, the rate is 19.7%, or 1 in 5 children. For people aged 18 to 64, it's 12.4%. And for people over 65, 8.8%. Now, if that doesn't sound too bad to you, think about this. To be considered to be living in poverty, a single person must make less than $12,000 a year. A couple, less than $16,000. And a family of four, less than $24,000 a year. Can anyone here imagine raising a family of four on $24,000 a year? Probably not. In the meantime, the gap between our wealthiest residents and the poorest continues to grow. The top 1% in our nation control 35% of the wealth, and the top 10% controls 75%, which leaves just 25% for the rest of us. And if you look at the Forbes 400, the 400 wealthiest individuals in the United States, they now have as much wealth as all African American households, plus 1/3 of America's Latino population combined. In other words, just 400 extremely wealthy individuals have as much wealth as 16 million African American households and 5 million Latino households combined. And since 1980, the top 1% have seen wage increases of an average of 137%, while the bottom 90 have seen a 15.2% rise. CEOs now make an average of 300 times what their workers do. And if the minimum wage had risen along with productivity, it would now be $18 an hour. And last but not least, in 2013, when UNICEF ranked the well-being of children in 35 developed nations, the United States ranked number 34. And I could go on. Because looking up this data and trying to check it on other sites led me to more information than I could handle. However, what I've quoted you here probably gives us a pretty good idea of the distribution of wealth in our country. So, with this information in mind, it almost seems that today's gospel could be a current event. As has been the case for many weeks, Luke's gospel is once again depicting God's concern for the poor and marginalized. As week after week, we've heard Jesus teach that people and relationships were always to be more important than money and possessions. But much of the time, his lessons were met with derision and disapproval by the Pharisees. So for this particular story, Jesus was addressing them directly, and in the verse right before our gospel began, he accused the Pharisees of being lovers of money. Then he told them a parable. In it, we find two extreme examples of humanity. Lazarus, who was so desperately poor that he was covered in sores, longing for the merest of crumbs, and then there was the nameless rich man, so ostentatiously wealthy that he was sumptuously clothed and fed. So this story highlighted the great difference between the rich and the poor that existed even in ancient times. However, to the original listeners of this parable, this initial description made perfect sense. For the common assumption back then was that poor people and those who suffered were, for some reason, being punished by God, while the rich somehow deserved their good fortune. So the real shock to these early listeners was what ultimately happened in the story. For after both men died, everything changed. Poor, miserable Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, being comforted and cared for, while the rich man was suffering in agony with no hope in sight. And it was too late for those circumstances to be changed, for the chasm between them was great, and it could not be bridged. So here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and it's a pretty sure bet that Jesus could tell a similar story today. And it's rather frightening to hear, isn't it? It almost sounds like only the poor and miserable will be deserving of heaven. But that's not the point that Jesus wanted to make, because this parable is not about the afterlife, but about the choices we make in this life. So what the parable does imply then is that somehow in his life, the rich man did make a choice that was sinful, one that separated him from God and God's intention for humankind. So what was that sin? And what do we learn from this scripture? Well, if you look at the story, it would seem that the rich man didn't do anything particularly wrong. He didn't overtly mistreat Lazarus or abuse him. The problem is, he didn't do anything particularly right either. He was rich, comfortable, well-dressed, and well-fed, but he never noticed the man at his very own gate? Or did he notice him and choose to ignore him? Or did he too buy into the notion that he deserved everything he had, while Lazarus deserved nothing? But even then, how could it be that he couldn't or wouldn't spare even a crumb? There it was, this huge chasm between the rich and the poor. But at this point in the story, it could easily have been crossed. Apparently, however, the rich man never gave it a thought. And there, it seems, was his great sin. In his satisfaction and selfishness, he never gave that poor man at his gate any thought at all. He paid no attention. There was no sense of compassion or mercy, no inkling of a need to help, and no awareness of the concept of social justice, which would dictate that every human being deserves to be fed. To the rich man, his good fortune was his and his alone. And as a result, he created a distance between himself and God that would follow him into eternity. However, Jesus didn't use parables in order to scare people. So this isn't a story meant to frighten us into doing the right thing. Instead, Jesus' aim was to shock people into a new awareness and to make them think. So he constantly took their long-held expectations and turned them upside down. In stories like the Good Samaritan, the Prodigal Son, the Lost Sheep, and countless others, Jesus taught over and over again that God's love was reckless in its inclusivity. And he constantly made the point that believers were not to be overly invested in possessions or money, but were to be centered on love, compassion, mercy, and justice for all people, deserving or not, lovable or not, worthy or not. So the story of Lazarus and the rich man went against every single cultural expectation of that day and shocked the Pharisees, hopefully, into understanding that the poor and the rich were no different in the eyes of God. And because Jesus had so little patience for those who believed otherwise, who liked their status quo, and who smugly believed that somehow they were more deserving than others, well, he constantly bumped heads with them. For he taught that the kingdom of God had drawn near, and it was to be an entirely different place from what they were used to. So, where is the good news? Well, that's the funny thing about Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. His good news was often aimed at people not quite like ourselves. For the poor, the marginalized, the sick, and the oppressed, Jesus had lots of good news. But for those of us who are comfortable, who have enough to eat and plenty of clothes to wear, well, maybe not so much. Because Jesus is trying to shock us, too. He is trying to help us understand that as Christians, we are to pay attention. We are to notice the poor people at the gate, or on the street, or in the shelter. We are to see them not as undeserving, lazy, or incompetent, but as our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are to be generous. We are to show compassion and mercy. And we are to realize that smugness, selfishness, and self-righteousness have no place in the kingdom of God. And we are to understand that for Jesus, social justice was not a political catchphrase. It was simply the way he lived his life. So, here's the good news for us. We have been showered in God's love, mercy, grace, and compassion. We have been forgiven over and over again for our short-sightedness, our selfishness, and our prejudice. And like the five brothers in today's parable who were the still living members of that rich man, we too still have time to figure this out. We have time to pay attention and to make good choices. And we have not only Moses and the prophets to teach us, but also Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and who calls us to be fully invested in our commitment to follow him. So these statistics from the Census Bureau, they should be distressing. For they show that there are ever more huge chasms forming between the rich and the poor. And as Christians, we must do what we can to bridge them. From buying one extra item at the grocery store every single week for beach bags or the food pantry, to bringing food for JCOC or serving there, or to give a few bucks to that guy on the street corner. That is how we make a difference. For we are not to judge or denigrate, or vilify, or scorn those who have less than we do. We are to help them. And even though we can't help everyone, we can surely help someone. So may God give us the grace, the wisdom, and the courage to do so. Amen.